In all my journeys, what I've discovered in terms of heaven and access into heaven, there are two main pathways that work for me. And those pathways have, in a sense, slightly different functions. The first pathway is a pathway of relationship, which is the most important one, of intimacy with the presence and with the person of God. And so that is where you engage in the garden of God, you engage in places of heaven which bring revelation to you of the person of Jesus and the Father. And that often equates to the garden of our heart and the garden of God, and they are connected. If you think of the river of life is in heaven, but it also flows into our spirit, if you follow it, then you can follow it back to heaven. That's a very logical way of looking at it. But actually, it works for me, you know. So if I want to engage in the garden of God, I'd follow the river of life and go and engage where the garden comes out, where the river comes out of, the garden of God. And that is all to do with relationship. But then there's the pathway of rulership. So that is where we yield ourselves as living sacrifices to the kingdom purposes of God. And it's to do with the thrones and the courts and the mountain of God. And that's a different pathway of access. Now, what is more important? Well, actually, relationship is more important, because everything has to flow out of relationship. You can't rule in righteousness without coming from a place of rest and relationship, because otherwise you can be striving and coming from your own soul rather than the Spirit. So knowing Him as Father is then we can know Him as Lord and King. You know, if we try and do it the other way, and you lose the heart, because the heart comes from the Father heart of God, you know, and then His heart enables us to do and to bring the rule of God into things. So we're a priest before we're a king, because that priesthood had the intimacy where they came into the intimate places with God. So we love before we serve, because we serve because we love. We don't serve because we want to be loved. And so we come out of a place of intimacy and love, which enables us to serve in the right heart and the right way. So encountering God, and I've, you know, obviously talked about encountering God, is not just an end in itself. Yes, I can encounter God and I can enjoy and have joy, and that's wonderful. But God has called me to bring the rule of God onto earth and to bring dominion. So therefore, I have to be able to take my relationship with God and what He is then telling me to do and do it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing anything. Now, I would rather have relationship than rule any time. You know, so if there's a choice, I'll go for one. But actually, I haven't really got a choice. I need both. You know, so one flows to the other. John 5:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That's the relationship that Jesus had with His Father that enabled Him to see what the Father's doing. Now, of course, the word see is problematic to us in English because it is very limited. But in Greek, it can mean perceive. So what we perceive the Father doing. Now, we may perceive that by seeing. We may perceive that by hearing. We may perceive it by feeling. We may perceive it by an impression. But the key is we need to see what the Father's doing. We need to know, what is the Father doing? Therefore, what do I need to do? And so that relationship is absolutely key to develop. And in John 14:10, it says, Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? That is the relationship. They were one in each other. But we also have that access to the same way. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Now, that is when things go really well. When the Father in us does His works through us. When we try and do the Father's works for Him, it doesn't often go as well. So we need to learn to let God do it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're passive and we stay in bed all day. It just means that we make ourselves available to flow with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord, or in harmony, or in resonance with the Lord, is one spirit with him. So when my spirit and the Holy Spirit are in unity, it's like they're one. So when I do something, it's God doing it. But I need the relationship that enables that to take place. And so we have to build and grow that relationship. So what I would encourage us to do is to start with, we're going to look at engaging our senses to God. And I've got a picture there, which is not very good, but it's a picture of someone lying down in a meadow. Now, Psalm 23 is one of my favorite psalms for engagement with the presence of God, either in using the word and engaging with the word, or using the pictures. Hey, I'm lying down in a green pasture beside quiet waters, and God is restoring my soul. It's like, hey, that's a good place to be, you know. But actually, we need to engage with it. So what I'd encourage you to do is to close your eyes. You can choose to lie down, whatever you want to do. But I want you to engage with Psalm 23 and just learn to engage with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, and learn to be still and to use the eyes of your heart. What I'd encourage you to do, if you can't do it by faith. End of the day, by faith, we can engage with the Lord is my shepherd. But also we can do it by opening the eyes of my heart and using my imagination. There's a picture of someone lying down in a green pasture and there's a shepherd looking over them. So what I'd like you to do is just, you're going to lie down in a green pasture, there's quiet waters flowing by, and the shepherd is overlooking you. And I want you to engage with him. And when you're engaging, talk to him and listen to him and ask him something. You know, if you want to know something, ask him. And get the flow of thoughts or pictures or impressions that actually come with it. Okay? How many people saw anything? Okay, quite a few of you. How many people felt something? Had an impression? Had words spoken? Yeah. So there's lots of different ways to encounter. None of them are any better or worse than any of the others. The key in it is the encounter with the presence of God, hearing his voice, and sometimes just resting. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's like if we all really lived fully just in the revelation of that, it would transform everything. Everything I would need to fulfill God's purpose is available to me because the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I will want for nothing. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It wasn't a request. It's like sometimes we need to be still and to wait, because from that place of rest, we get what we need for where we need to go next. For me, in that encounter, I had a really significant thing. I didn't stay in the green pasture. God got me in the river, and I started floating down the river, and I got to a place where I saw a scroll in the water, and I took the scroll and I ate it. And in eating the scroll, it unraveled, and God showed me something I'm going to do. And that's what can come from a place of encounter, revelation for the future. Okay, well, we'll do hopefully plenty more encounters and different things as we go. In the flow of what God wants to do, you can sit back up or stay down there, wherever you like, and it's no problem. If you're somewhere and you don't want to come back, then don't come back. It's okay. But I want to look at the two pathways. One, the pathway of relationship, in that place of intimacy, and the other, the pathway of rulership. And hopefully I may do that later on in one of the other sessions, but we'll look at the relationship first. Often these experiences are seen as mystical or ecstatic, and those words are bandied around a lot. And I think they put a lot of people off, because it's almost like, is it magic? No, it's not. It's a relationship. And I want to sort of demystify these encounters, really, to make it see they are just normal. And we can learn how to do it. We just have to practice. But it helps to position ourselves. When you lie down in the presence of God and you start to focus and think about a scripture, you are positioning yourself for an encounter. You may have an encounter of whatever sort, but you are in a place where it's easier to have one. If you're rushing around and your head's on the what you're going to do for tea and shopping and all the stuff it might be, then you're not as easy to position yourself for an encounter like that. That doesn't mean that God's not with you, and it doesn't mean God can't speak you in all those things, but relationship requires quality time as well as just time. God is with us all the time. But you notice Jesus actually spent time on his own with God, quality time with his Father. Sometimes he needed to get up early and do that. Sometimes he spent all night with him. But he was willing to follow the desires of his heart for that relationship and do whatever it took to deepen and grow that relationship. Because it says that Jesus grew in wisdom with both God and man. So he learned more in relationship as he grew. And we can prepare ourselves. You know, the more pure and holy we are, the easier it is to be able to see and hear. So if our mind is full of junk, there's a computer phrase, you know, garbage in, garbage out. You know, if you put a rubbish program into a computer, you get rubbish results. It's like what you put in will determine what comes out. The more we fill ourselves with the presence of God, with worship, with the word of God, the more that will begin to flow out of us. We fill ourselves with a load of stuff, which is not necessarily wrong. It's just what will hinder or what will help. And we ask ourselves the question, what's going to help me encounter God? And then prepare ourselves likewise. And then practice. Just keep doing it. You know, practice, practice, practice. How does someone get really good at anything? They do it a lot. the more you do something, the easier it gets. You know, I've just been on a cruise and, you know, I used to play table tennis a lot years ago, many years ago. In fact, many, many, many years ago, I was counting 30 years since I played league table tennis. But I took my bat with me on holiday and I thought, oh, well, I might use it. And it's like, then there's those two Chinese guys who were like, you know, but, and it's like, and I gave up my bat after a couple of goes because I couldn't handle it because I hadn't played with it for so long and it was so fast I couldn't handle it. So I picked up one of the old bats that they had lying around and I started playing with these Chinese guys. Well, within a few days, I'd practiced with them and I was 2 hours at a time and I just come off absolutely shattered and they used to revolve around two of them and I was at the other end. And it's like, I actually got back into really playing well. So much so, I bought a new bat. But I practiced with, they were much better than me. And the more better I got, the better they got. So they were just playing with me, really. But I got better and better. Now, so the more you actually practice anything, the better you get at it. And practicing encountering God, you know, it sounds, well, that's a bit, wouldn't it? Actually, no, it isn't. It's just like, if I want intimacy with my wife, I need to spend time with her. You know, we need to eat together. We need, it's like if we're ships in the night who don't cross very often, then we don't really know what's going on with each other. The more time you spend in quality time, the better it actually gets. Now, I want to talk really about us being a habitation of God. And Genesis 28:12, this is about Jacob, and this is what Jacob told me to go and meditate and encounter. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Where did the ladder start? On the earth. So it didn't come from heaven down. It went from earth up. So this is talking about us being able to access heaven, not just heaven coming down to earth. So there was the ladder. There were angels of God were on it and ascending and descending. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. So that was a place of encounter with the Lord. Jacob hadn't had that encounter before. So he had now was encountering the Lord. Verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How many Christians do not know that the Lord is in this place, is in them? They don't know it. They know about God. They know the Bible. They go to good church services. But they haven't got a personal, intimate relationship with God inside them. They think God is in heaven somewhere. Well, yes, he is. But God is a spirit. He can be in all places. And in fact, Ephesians 4:6 says he's everywhere, in and through all things. So we can encounter him everywhere. But the most important part to encounter him is in our own hearts, within our spirit. And then it goes on, it says, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? You know, what I've discovered is that my heart is an awesome place when I encounter God there in here. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, we're looking here at heaven being open and a ladder of engagement, but I believe this is actually talking about us, that we are the house of God because God dwells in us, and therefore we become the gate of heaven. So heaven accesses and invades earth through us when we're connected to it, because it's open and God wants us to really engage with that. Now this is where John 14 comes in, and I want to talk about John 14, and I want probably to explain John 14 maybe differently than what you've heard it before, because how it's normally taught I don't believe is correct. But in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, tradition says that the Father's house is heaven, and heaven has many houses or mansions. Jesus goes to heaven, maybe to build our houses. I don't think so. But that is what it seems to be saying. And he will return one day to take us to heaven. That is the traditional view. Now, I don't believe this is saying this at all, so I'm going to paraphrase this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare you to be a habitation, a dwelling place. If I go to prepare you to be a dwelling place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 14:10 describes where I am, because where I am is not a place. He wasn't talking about in heaven. He was talking about a relationship. So John 14:10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So he was going to prepare them to be a place where they could be in him and he could be in them. And then the Father could do the works in him. So the Father's house actually is the church. It is us, the people of God. We are the dwelling places of God. Jesus has gone not to heaven to prepare us to be a dwelling place. He went to the cross to prepare us to be a dwelling place. And when he's coming back, he's not talking about coming back out of heaven. It's talking about coming back through resurrection to receive us into a relationship. So where I am is not a place. It's a relationship with the Father. Because God said, I am. He was talking about himself. So what this is saying is, Jesus went to the cross to prepare us so that we could be a habitation of God's presence, that he would be able to come and live in us, that we would be a house of God. And therefore, then, our relationship would be the same relationship that Jesus had with the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, we'll look at some of the scriptures that talk about that. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be in you. The Holy Spirit will dwell in us, so we will be a habitation of the Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, Jesus has come to us already. He's already come to us. We're not orphans. If we're not orphans, what are we? Children, sons, in relationship with God. Verse 20, in that day, what day was he talking about? Not traditionally the day when he comes back from heaven, the day when he was resurrected and came back to the disciples. Because what did he do? He said, I breathe on you, receive the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 21, I think it is. Receive the Holy Spirit. As soon as he came back from the resurrection, he was able to release the Holy Spirit and they were able to receive the Holy Spirit within them, because the Holy Spirit had only been with them up until that point. Now the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our abode, or our dwelling place, or our home with him. So this is what it's talking about. This, our lives being the house of God, a habitation of God's presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't just have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Father and the Son also. And then also that gives us the access to be in the Father and Son in the realms of heaven, in relationship with them. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, how much is all things? Everything. Because he knows everything. He's the omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful God who lives in us. Just think about that. The omnipresent God lives in you. So what does that give you access to? Everywhere. So you can access everywhere because everywhere is in you, in the presence of God. So that gives you access to anywhere, which is why people can be transported and trans-relocated around the world. It's why we can access the realms of heaven, because he is everywhere. If we're in him, we can be everywhere. We just need to actually start thinking Hebrew rather than Greek. And our problem is we've been brought up to think Greek, and Hebrew thinking is completely different. And we have to retrain ourselves to think differently. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. Well, what is that peace that he left with us? Is it just some abstract sense of rest, or is it himself? He is the Prince of Peace, and he's in us. So we have access to peace because he came with us. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let it be fearful. There's no need for fear, trouble, worry, anxiety, or anything else, because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, and the shepherd is in me, with me, intimately, every second of my life. So it's about intimacy in relationship. Fellowship, communion, lots of different words that you can describe this relationship, but it's real. And it's so close to me, but many people are like, I never knew that I'm the house of God and that God's with me. Because I thought I had to speak into heaven. So earlier on, when we use the scripture, you know, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. How many people thought that was a real place that you went to? Or was it just a place that you go and prayed? That's the problem. We've been taught, oh, well, we're just going to pray and God will answer us. No, it's actually we can go to that literal place and encounter him and receive the grace and help we need at any time, because it's a real relationship that we're connected to. Relationship is about communication. We need to know what the thoughts of God are, what the heart of God is, what God's purpose and will is. And he is only too pleased to communicate it to us if we're willing to tune in to the communication that he brings. You know, this room is filled with communication. There are radio waves, TV waves, wavelengths of light. There are mobile phone signals. There's all sorts floating around in this room. You can't see them with your physical eyes because they're beyond the scope of the wavelength of light that our eyes can see. You can't hear them with your physical ears because they're beyond the hertz that our eyes can see. But if you put a tuner on, radio over there, if you tuned it in, turned it on, you would pick up and it would play. If you had a TV here and turned it on, it would play. How? Because the tuner is designed to pick up the frequency of that signal and translate it into a picture or in words. Sound. God wants us to learn how to communicate with him and pick up the spiritual wavelengths that are here for us to hear him, feel him, see him, taste him, touch him. Because they're all available to us, but we have to retrain our senses, because our senses have been trained to receive information from the world around us from the outside in. But God's on the inside, connected to heaven, so we need to learn to get the flow coming the other way. And it does take some time. So it's not enough to know about God. We need to know God personally, intimately, and have experiential knowledge. Most of what we're taught is often intellectual knowledge. I'm not against intellectual knowledge. I like knowledge. I'm really good at trivia quizzes. I've got loads of stuff in my head. But the reality is, intellectual knowledge doesn't necessarily bring relationship. I know the Queen from the fact I've seen her on TV and I've seen different things about her. I don't know her personally. So from a Hebrew perspective, I have no knowledge of her. Because you don't know something or somebody until you've encountered it personally. So I cannot say from a Hebrew perspective that I know the Queen, because I've never personally met her. But I know about her, And a lot of what we've engaged with is knowing about God, but not knowing him. It has to be personal encounter with God himself. See, there's more to the kingdom of God than just the Bible. Now, I love the word of God. I love the Bible. I have it in my heart. I've sown it there. I've meditated on it. It's the doorway to many, many experiences, encounters, but it's not all there is. See, without experience of God, all you've got is a relationship with a book. It's like, I don't want a relationship with a book. I want a relationship of the God that the book describes, which is a real personal relationship. There is so much more of God than can be possibly contained within a book. There are stories and things in that book which are there to help us engage God. It's not all God. Jesus is the living word of God. And there's so much more. And it is the plumb line and it is the safeguard and it is what helps us to keep on track. But bottom line is we have to, if we're going to engage heaven, see there's so much more. Even Jesus, it says that if all the things he did were put in a book, it would fill up all the libraries of the world. So we've got to see there's so much more about our relationship. We need to engage with God. And in the Hebrew mindset, there are five senses that are all involved. That's the physical senses. And then there are the senses of the soul. Also need to be involved. See, Greek thinking is about hearing and thinking. So we hear someone say something and we think and try and understand it. And that is what generally we're taught to do. Because most of it is like this sort of thing. Someone's given a lecture. Well, actually, why do experiential practice things is because we have to encounter it. If all you do is hear what I say, you may get something that you might be interested in, but you won't have encountered God just because I'm speaking. We have to encounter him personally ourselves. So the Hebrew is about seeing and feeling, experiencing. And God wants us to experience him. The Old Testament word for know is yada, which means personal encounter. Personal encounter, not intellectual knowledge. The New Testament word is ginosko, and this means the same word for a man knowing his wife and bearing a child. This is intimacy. The word know is intimate. It isn't enough to have intellectual knowledge. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says that the two shall become one flesh." Now, then it goes on to say this, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." It's equating what it's like to become one flesh with what it's like to become one spirit. Now, I don't be irreverent because it's not, I'm talking about a sexual thing, but I'm talking about intimacy on a level which is that intimate. God is in me. I am in God. How intimate can that be? But we need to engage. Because basically, each of us is a dwelling place, a habitation of God. It's literally, we are like an embassy of heaven on earth. Now, an embassy has its own territory. You know, the American embassy in London is a part of America, not Britain. They have American laws. You can't do anything. You can't go in there without permission. We have to be an embassy of heaven on earth, where the laws of heaven apply to our life, not the laws of earth. So that's why we should have health and wholeness and miracles and all the things, because God's spiritual laws supersede the natural laws that we live in. But we need to live as that embassy. We need to live in that way. We are a gateway of heaven to earth, so that as an ambassador, we can actually manifest heaven on earth. I am supposed to represent heaven on earth. So when people look at me, they're supposed to see Jesus and how the kingdom works. Now, you know, sometimes that might be true, but it's not always true. But I want it to become more true. So I need to engage with the king so that I can represent his kingdom for him. Because if I don't know him and I don't know what his hearts are or his thoughts are or his ways are, then what am I going to represent? Only what I think. See, Moses knew the ways of God. But the children of Israel only knew his works. They only saw what he did. Moses knew him and why he did what he did. And God wants us to know his ways, not just his works. So have a look at this. This is just a 3D representation of spirit, soul and body and the presence of God being in us. Okay, that sort of just sort of shows a 3D demonstration of it. But if God is going to flow and we're going to be a gateway of heaven on earth, then all those gates need to be open. The gate of first love that connects us with God and heaven needs to be open. If it's not open, then there's not going to be an awful lot of God flowing out for the rest. Then the gates of our spirit, God needs to fill our spirit and then flow out through the gates of our spirit. Now, the gates I like to think of as senses of our spirit. So there are things that the spirit has attributes that enables us to worship, have faith, have hope, and to operate in that way. So the first key is God's glory, his presence, is behind a door of first love. We need to open that door. We need God to then engage with our spirit so that we become one spirit with him. Then we need to actually make him Lord of all our spirit. So if our spirit is then going to bring the rule of God to our soul, we have to open the gates to let the spirit rule. It's like our spirit needs to grow bigger than our soul. So it comes out through our soul and then bigger than our body, if you like. So that our spirit is engaged with the world around. Because what is our spirit? Joined with the Holy Spirit. And God starts to work. But everything comes by opening up those gates and flowing. Now, unfortunately, a lot of our soul gates are blocked. Or shut. Or barred. Or chained. Or full of demons that stop us flowing. So we have to do something about restoring our soul and making us whole. You know, there's a lot of teaching around about, well, Jesus did it all on the cross and it's all done. Yes, he did. And our old nature died with him there. But our soul didn't die. It's still alive and it's still affected by the past. So it needs to be renewed and restored from one degree of glory to another so that it takes on the image of our spirit and the Holy Spirit and cooperates and flows, not blocks and hinders. Because that's what often happens in our soul, because our experiences that we've got through life, the hurts, the pains, the disappointments, all the things that happened, block and cause fear and other things that hinders us flowing in God. So we need to be God conscious, but we need to be self-conscious. We need to be aware of ourselves. We need to know who we are and how we function so that we can be restored and made whole and made in the image of God, to be like God and to do things God's way. And then we need to be world conscious. We have to live in this world. We've not been taken out of the world, but actually we don't rely on our natural senses alone. Because I can see something with my natural eyes, but my spirit can tell me what's behind that so that it warns me and protects me. Because we need the guidance and direction of the spirit to be children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God, who flow in the life of God. Okay. So everything has flowed from the outside in our lives. Everything. We've learned to relate to the physical world through our five senses. We've learned to see. You know, when a baby is born, it can't see an awful lot. And then it can only usually focus about 10 inches, which surprisingly enough is close to the face of its mother. So that's the first thing it learns to focus on, the face of the mother. So it learns awareness and spatial awareness. Then it learns a few more feet so it can see the father and other things. So we learned that. It was a learned activity. It wasn't just born with it. We learned awareness. Someone who cannot see, who is born blind, has no spatial awareness because they've never learned. Their ears help them. And I heard the other day of someone who was blind, but by clicking their fingers could describe things in front of them. Because their ears are taking on almost the senses like a bat does, puts out sonar. But we've learned all those things. Our soul has learned through engagement with the world. So we are somewhat damaged because we get hurt, disappointed, let down, abused by lots of different things, which affects our soul, and often that then is projected onto our relationship with God. We do not trust people because they've hurt us. It becomes difficult to trust God. Because, well, will he hurt us? Will he let me down? Because all I'm used to is being let down. And it's very difficult until you get healed and restored and made whole. So God wants us to understand that, yes, we interpret the world around us basically through electrical impulses to the brain. No matter what it is, sound, sight, it all comes. Some sort of electrical impulse goes to the brain and it interprets it. We interpret and hear all that stuff. Sound is really just a mechanical pressure wave that goes through the air. Our ear is wonderfully made that can pick up the vibrations that it thinks and interpret it by a signal that the brain says, I hear words or sounds. You know, it's that thing of, it's like, if a tree falls over in a forest and there's no one there, does it make a sound? No, it doesn't make a sound. All it makes is a series of pressure waves in the air, which, if there's no one there to interpret it with an ear, isn't a sound. It's like we only learn these things through what we've gone through in life. See, smell is just chemical particles in the air that's interpreted again by an electrical signal in our brain that says smell. It's like, how did we know something smelt like cheese or smelly, sweaty feet or strawberries? How did we know? We tasted it, smelt it, and then we remembered it. And then we remembered it, and then the next time we did it, oh, that tastes the same or smells the same. It was all learned. It was a learned process, everything, whether it was taste, touch. How did we learn someone was hot or cold? Because we touched something, and it felt differently from something else. And then we remembered it, and then we used that memory to help us the next time we did it. Everything gets learned that way. We need to relearn. Because we need to now learn how to take the same things that come from the inside and interpret them in our brain, because that's where it goes on, and in our heart, and know what God is saying, what God is showing us, what God is doing. But we learn how to do it. We've practiced to get where we are, and now we need to practice in a different way. You know, the soul has senses that have been trained from the outside, and we've learnt by nature, nurture, or trauma. Some things we've learnt because they've been passed on from our parents. Some things we've learnt in trauma. Things have happened to us that have traumatically altered how we feel and think about something. Those things can be healed and restored if we allow God access through the gateways of our spirit to touch our soul. Most of the time we're trying to restore stuff from the outside in. So we're looking at all the fruit of our life and trying to deal with it. We have to deal with the roots. But it's so much easier to deal with a root if you're coming from underneath it rather than above it, because you can see what it is. See, our spirit has to be trained also to flow and to communicate with us. I've done quite a lot of thinking about this recently and experiencing it. And for me, it's like, I want to know. So I ask God to show me. How does this work? How does my spirit tell my brain or my heart, wherever it speaks, what it wants me to know? How does it do it? Is it a series of electrical signals that go to my brain and brain waves interpret it? I'm the sort of person who says, okay, God, I want to know because I want to be able to do it. And so I asked him to show me. And again, he used parables to show me. So he spoke to me and said, how does sonar work? And I think, how does sonar work? Okay, sonar works underwater. And it sends out a ping of sound, and the sound hits something and produces an echo that comes back, and then that gets interpreted on a screen, and you can see there's another submarine or a rock or somewhere around. Oh, okay. I know that basically works. Then I found out that sound travels 4 times faster in water than it does in air. And we are 68% water, and our brain is 80-odd% water. And we are designed to be like an amplifier that picks up signals and transport those signals to our brain through our ear most of the time. Because our ear, an auditory system, is connected to every organ of the body except the spleen. And it continues vibrating forever. until after it, even after we die, it continues vibrating for a while. So it's designed to pick up information, but we've not learned to interpret that information. So when I walk in a room, I mean, how many people have walked in a room and felt an atmosphere? Okay. So people, you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. Well, where did you feel that? What did you pick up in the room that you interpreted as an atmosphere? You may have seen something, so there could have been body language. Everyone, the fists up. Ooh. But actually, most of the time, it isn't visual at all. You're picking up and sensing something. Now, most of the time, that's quite a passive thing. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. You go to a place and you get a shiver. Ooh, this feels a bit cold and dark. What are you picking up? You're interpreting something of a signal that's being picked up. Now, if you actually learn how to do that, you can walk into a room and your spirit can ping out and come back and show you what's going on. Which is what I've been training myself to do. Because God said that's how it works. Now, that's how he told me how it works anyway. So I can go into a room and I can switch on my spiritual senses, if you like, and say, what spiritually is going on here? And so something receives a signal of what's going on. It goes to my brain and my brain interprets it as thoughts, impressions, ideas in such detail that I can describe it to you. But I can't see it physically, but I can describe it to you just as much as if I could. So my spirit is able to communicate with me in such a way that I can tell you what I see. Now, I couldn't do this until I started practicing opening the eyes of my heart. And then I thought, well, that's the eyes of my heart. That's my soul. Well, that's good. I can see visions. I can have pictures. But actually, my spirit's got eyes. What's my spirit seeing? My spirit can see in a whole different dimension. See, wavelengths of light and sound, what our body can pick up is a very small fraction of what exists. I think Ian Clayton describes it as, if you put the 7 wavelengths of light that make up the 7 things of the rainbow, it's like 7 keys on a keyboard. But if you take all the spectrum of sound and light that there is, from infrared to radio waves to microwaves, all of them, it's like going from here to the moon. Now, what if my spirit can pick up spiritual wavelengths that my soul can't, that my natural eyes can't, that my ears can't? Because of course, I am a spirit. So I'm designed to operate in the realm of the spirit. But we have to train ourselves to do it. You see, if I turn it on now, I could see things in the room, but I'm not seeing it. But my spirit is seeing it, but it tells me what I can see. So, okay, let me demonstrate. Okay, the guy who's writing there with the green shirt, T-shirt on, with Tokyo on it, behind you, there's an angel. That angel has a orange belt, has a sword which is flaming in one hand, and has almost a iridescent, flaming white, almost silvery white mantle and robe. Whoa. Behind you. Now, I could go into more detail and describe it, because I can see it, but I can't see it with my physical eyes. You see, you can learn to do that if you practice learning to see from the inside out, not the outside in. So it takes some time. We have to learn to tune in to God's voice on the inside, to see from the inside, to hear, to feel from the inside, to be guided from the inside, even to smell from the inside. See, I've been in rooms and I have smelt fragrances of angels. Now, other people in the room couldn't smell it. Some people could, some people couldn't. So was it an actual smell? Because if it was, surely everyone would have smelt it. So what was I picking up? It was translated to me as a smell. It was a beautiful fragrance. You know, I've had times when I've been ministering to people that I've had perfume come out of my hands. And when I lay it on somebody, they get covered in perfume. Now, if everyone could smell it, then it's a natural smell that's coming from a supernatural dimension, which is fine. But if everyone can't smell it, then what is it? It's something that I'm picking up with another sense. Rather than my natural nose, I must have a nose in my spirit that can sniff things out. Now, I've also smelt sulfur and smoke in settings. That so much so I went around the building one day thinking there was a fire. No, I asked everyone else. No one else could smell it. But it was very, very real. And I traced it back to a place in the building, which then I needed to go say, what's gone on here? And I asked God to show me what had gone on. And there was a smell of sulfur burning in that place, which God showed me what it was, and I had to need to deal with it. So these are some of the senses that God can tune us into so that we can actually flow in this way. But we have to learn. You see, I can learn to touch from the inside. We all do it. We lay hands on people and our hand vibrates or heat comes out of our hand. Well, what is that? Is it a natural heat? Or actually, is it something of the anointing of the Spirit that's vibrating in the spiritual realm which produces heat? I don't know. Some of it I do know, some I don't know. Some of them I'll go and ask and find out. But ask and find out. Ask God to show you. You know, because we have to see a flow. You see, these gates, I can draw on the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's within me. Sometimes the anointing fills the room. And there's an anointing for healing because God shows up with a healing presence and people get healed. It's really great when that happens. You just have to say, great, be healed, and they're healed. Wonderful. Now, also, sometimes there's someone sick and I might have an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift of healing, and I can lay hands on someone and they can be healed. I may also say, by faith, God says in his word that I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So when that happens for me, I've learned I need to draw through that faith gate that revelation. So I draw on the anointing that comes through that faith gate, and that the presence of God flows out through my hand, and there's a connection made with God's grace, his divine power in my hands, that forms a charge of anointing that I can draw from the inside out when I choose to do it. It's totally within my remit to do it because the word of God says, lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So I've got faith. But I need to exercise faith, but I can physically draw that faith through faith gate, and the anointing is released when I do it that way. So we can minister in all sorts of different ways, but we've got to be open to see it flow from the inside out, as well as just what's in the atmosphere. So we need to develop spiritual sensitivity, develop our spiritual senses, and tune our soul senses to sense that spiritual flow. Because my conscience needs to be guided and directed by my spirit, not what comes from the outside. Because my conscience can be very, very affected by what I'm brought up or told. If you're brought up in a family of thieves, you wouldn't have any conscience towards stealing anything. Because your conscience is shaped by what it's been taught. Now, if my conscience is directed by the Holy Spirit and I go to take something that's not mine, it's going to start reacting because the Holy Spirit and my spirit is going to say, that's not right. Don't do that. You will displease God by doing that. Don't do it. So my spirit can override in my conscience the things that the world may tell me and direct me. There have been times when I was wanting to do something which was perfectly logical, perfectly acceptable. I'd worked out this was a correct thing to do for my own understanding, and my spirit would not let me do it. And afterwards, I'm really glad my spirit did not want me to do it, because it was proved right to me that if I'd followed my own thoughts, I would have got into big trouble. But my spirit was starting to guide and direct, because I've tuned it in to speak to my conscience to protect me and to direct me. So I've learned revelation for me comes mostly as a series of thoughts that flow into my reason center in my soul, that I translate and interpret those thoughts so I can interpret dreams and interpret symbolism very often as a flow that comes, a revelation that just comes to my mind. Because I've opened the gates, I had to clear out all the junk, I had to repent and renounce and get them cleansed. I had to surrender them to Jesus and see him begin to flow through them. My emotions are a really good servant and a really bad master. So we should not respond from our emotions unless our emotions are directed by the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus, it says, was filled with compassion, literally it means in the Greek he was moved in his guts. Because his spirit used his emotions in both compassion and also anger. Because he wasn't very pleased with the Pharisees. And he was not coming from an intellectual, ooh, these are really bad people. He was moved that he was leading people astray. So he was moved to act because there was a flow that came through his emotions. So all these things are very valid, but we have to train them and get them to work. So we need to understand our spirit, soul, and body gates. You know, whichever way, whether you use a diagram, whatever, we need to understand how to interpret and receive the signals that God is giving us, the communication and the language. So we need to cleanse our imagination. My imagination was full of junk. I love science fiction. And it's like, you know, in some ways that helps because it opens and expands to see things that are beyond what we can imagine as now. But actually, I've also watched some things that now I wouldn't watch. So when I looked at seeing things in my imagination from God and visions and dreams, I had things that popped into my mind that blocked it. So I needed to cleanse my imagination so that my imagination would be pure and the screen would be more crystal clear rather than murky or full of things that no one will want to see. So we need to cleanse it. Purify our conscience. If I have sinned, my sin will have seared my conscience and it will have given me wrong messages of what's right and wrong. So I can retrain my senses to discern what is right and wrong by purifying my conscience. Have my emotions healed and restored so that I'm not coming from disappointment or hurt or anything else that has gone on in my past, but I can trust my emotions because the Holy Spirit will move me to compassion or move me to anger to act in certain times. Because, I mean, most of the time anger is mentioned in the Bible, it's God being angry. Doesn't mean he's angry with people. He's never angry with me. He loves me. But he's angry with things and stuff that goes on that he wants to see changed. And he can move me to do that. You know, I need to renew my heart, which is my subconscious mind, and have that renewed so that I do not believe rubbish, that I do not believe lies about me. I believe the truth about me. Who's going to tell me the truth about me? God is going to tell me the truth about me. The word of God will tell me the truth about me. So I don't really care too much what other people say. I may in the past have cared, but now it's like, if God says something good, who cares if anyone says something bad? Because actually God is more important than what anyone else says. God's opinion counts. Anyone else's opinion in comparison with God, does it really matter? But sometimes we allow it to matter and it can affect us. And so we've got to have our mind renewed so that we think the way God thinks. How do we hear the voice of God? How do we recognize his voice? God is a spirit being. He transcends time and space. And he's in everything. So we can connect with him. God can speak through creation. He can speak through anything. He can speak through a donkey. You know, he spoke through lots of situations and things with people. We need to be open for him to communicate with us. But develop a lifestyle of the supernatural. It's like it's the supernatural. He is a spirit. He is supernatural. We need to be open to those supernatural things. God is not everything and everything is not God. Unfortunately, a lot of the revelation that's come, particularly in the whole science thing and quantum understanding and understanding of the spiritual realms, has come and been interpreted as pantheism rather than a personal God. It doesn't mean that the revelation those things aren't true. It's just their conclusion is wrong. And they've concluded something wrong. I'm not God, but I'm a son of God and I have a relationship with God. The universe is not God. the universe only exists because God observes it. That's what quantum theory says. Nothing can exist unless it's observed. So I didn't observe it to bring it into being. God did. So we need to understand that. But we can engage with God through everything that's around us. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Is that true? Do we know him? Because if we're his, we should. And we need to get to know him by actual experience and encounter. Psalm 103:7. He made his ways known, his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. Because the sons of Israel weren't prepared to go up to the mountain into the dark cloud and the fire and the smoke. They sent Moses up there. Now, unfortunately, people have been sending representatives ever since. Hence, priests and everything else. Jesus tore the veil. It's open. No one has to go other than Jesus, who's gone before us as our mediator. There is no one else that needs to go on our behalf. We can go. We can hear God. We can experience him. We can go into his presence because the veil is torn and it's open. We can know him. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The whole purpose of hearing his voice is to follow him, is to do what he's doing. It's not just, oh, great, I can hear God and I never do anything about it. I need to hear God, and then I need to flow with what he's showing me. What's God saying is often a focus on hearing, because that is the Greek way of thinking. Much more today, we're actually saying, what's God doing? What's he showing you? Which is a much more rounded view. So we can actually see what's going on. You see, information, hearing, always requires interpretation or understanding. And the very evangelical view of things is, and it's got to be lined up with the word of God. Now, I've seen when I've been speaking, I say something which sort of gets someone thinking. They start thumbing through their Bible, trying to either disprove it or prove it, and they miss everything else I say. Because they're tied to a concept that needs evidence and proof. Well, we need to understand that God will give us in our spirit a understanding and a resonance with truth. I'm not against the word of God. I love it. And it's been my access point into relationship. But actually, there's so much more. God is so much bigger. And we've got to be able to experience him. You know, some of the things I've experienced in heaven, I cannot find in the word of God. But the principles are there, and the heart and love of God is the same, and God's character is the same, but I can't find everything specifically. You know, and I could spend the rest of my life trying, or I can get on and do what he shows me and trust that he is going to guide me and direct me through my conscience, and he's going to bring the love of God. If he's what he's telling me isn't coming from the love of God and relationship, then I might as well not bother, because everything's got to come out of love. But God is love. So when we focus on hearing, sometimes we miss out on seeing, and God wants us to see. And when I use the word see, I mean to perceive in whatever form that perception comes. So we need to practice. Now, again, we did this earlier, so we'll skip over that one. But God's voice is often a flow of spontaneous thoughts, pictures, feelings, and impressions. And it's learning to tune into them. It's the key. So it helps to be still. Literally, when you are still and you are in a reflective mode, particularly when you close your eyes, the blood pumps to the right side of your brain. Scientific fact. Because the right side of your brain becomes active. And literally, your brain waves change. When you're in problem-solving, open-eyes mode, your brain functions in beta waves, which go at a particular frequency. I think it's something like 13 cycles a minute. When you close your eyes, your brain switches to alpha waves, which are a slower wavelength. So it's a physical thing that happens. Now, there's lots of stuff I could go on. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail right now. Although, this is something I'm thinking about. What time do we need to finish? Like, now, probably?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, okay. When you want to actually see, you have to start fixing your eyes on something. Now, I don't mean just looking at it. I mean, start thinking and focusing. If you want to see Jesus, start thinking about Jesus. Because when you start thinking about Jesus, it's much more likely that the eyes of your heart will start to see Jesus. So when we start learning about meditation and learning to visualize things, you start by thinking. Focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, if he's not standing in the middle of this room in physical form, how can you fix your eyes on him? So it's not fixing your physical eyes, it's fixing the eyes of your heart. So you begin to think and visualize Jesus. Well, what's Jesus look like, you might say? Well, whatever he looks like to you. I know what he looks like to me. Yeah, I've got a picture of it I can show you. But it's like he may look to you in whatever shape or form that you need to see him at the particular time you need to see him. But then journal what he says. Don't let an encounter stop at an experience. You need revelation. So ask him, talk to him. Communicate with him. If he's there, and he is, he can talk to you. Now, I don't ask him stupid things. You know, I did ask him once what the lottery numbers might be. And actually, he gave me a dream of what they would be, believe it or not. And a specific amount of money that actually I would win if I played those lottery numbers. Now, I'm waiting. Should he inspire me to do it, I will do it. But the reality is, I don't ask him silly things. I ask him things like, how do you love me? What do you think about me? Now, show me something of your character. I just talk to him. If it's like, okay, there's a difficult situation going on. Can you give me some revelation and understanding that will help me in this situation? It's like, ask him things. If you want to know something like the word of God, ask him. What does that scripture really mean? Ask him. Now, where is he going to speak to you? Well, it's receiving the flow of thoughts that come generally. You may get a picture, you may get a feeling or impression, but generally it's a flow of thoughts. You just know stuff. Stuff just appears in your head. You know, well, people say, it's all in your head. It is. It's all in our head. That's where everything, our vision, our hearing, it's all in our head. So what's the problem with that? It's okay. We just need our spirit to be connected so that we're actually understanding what's in our head, not understanding. Okay. So let's just finish there. I'll leave it there.